Would you pray with me? Father, our time now as we turn to your word, I pray, God, that you would open our hearts and our minds to you. And Father, as we look at this topic, and as we know our message this morning is about walking and remaining in you, Lord, I know that there may be believers here who have that all figured out. But Lord, there are probably others here who are struggling right now in just remaining in your presence, walking in the ways, Father, that you've given us to walk. Learning to be in the bounds, Father, of your presence. And Father, there may be folks here this morning who have no idea what that means. They've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so when they hear terms about walk in Jesus or be in the bounds of his presence, that is confusing to them, and rightly so. But Lord, we pray this morning that you would just fill their hearts, Father, with your Spirit. And the most important thing they need to focus on this morning, and I pray that through your Spirit they would hear a message, God, of evangelism, of making their life right with Christ. And there's nothing they can do except just accept what Christ did on the cross for them, to allow the blood that he shed on the cross to now wipe away the sins in their lives. It's not complicated. It doesn't require works on our part. It's just simply accepting what Christ did and has promised that he's done. Father, I pray this morning that you would guide us through this passage. That you would help me just to be the messenger, Lord, that you need me to be this morning. But more than anything else, I pray, Lord, that we would hear from you and your Spirit this morning, that you would speak to all of us. And God, we ask that you'd bless the reading of your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, this morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10. Now, a couple of weeks ago, if you were with us on Wednesday night, we looked at verse 8 particularly and talked about the philosophy and the empty deceptions and the traditions of men and the impact that that sometimes, unfortunately, will have in the church. And we have been talking a lot prior to that on Wednesday nights and even on Sunday mornings about Revelation and the seven churches and the messages that were to those seven churches. And what we find Paul writing in that particular part of this passage, verse 8, is again a warning. It's a warning given to us to make sure that we understand the differences. And we even talked about that some last week. Now, another interesting sort of tie-in is, if you remember in our churches, in the seven churches that we looked at, Laodicea was one of those churches. And interestingly enough, the city of Colossae, we actually have no record of Paul ever visiting this city. It's a small town, but it was part of really what we might call today a tri-city area. And together with these other two cities, the other one being Laodicea, and then a third town that we don't often mention in Scripture, but it's there from time to time, Hierapolis. And all three of these towns sort of come together to create one larger community. Now, make no mistake, when Paul is addressing this letter, he seems to be talking to the church in Colossae. And this is a church that, while we don't know a lot about, we do know that they had a terrible misunderstanding about the person and the role of Christ. And it almost seems like they were devaluing who Christ is. And just in my opening prayer a moment ago, that Christ has gone, he's come to this world, he's gone to the cross to die for our sins, and he's paid that price. There's nothing else that we need to do. And it seems that the church in Colossae was greatly confused by these matters. And so it was leading to some disruptions in the church. And in Paul's sort of pastor heart, he's writing this letter to sort of set in order some of what we might think of as the right beliefs of how we should see Jesus. And in this particular part of the book, and we're going to read in verses 6 through 10, but he's really sort of bringing them back to something they should have already known. And he's talking to the believers here. This is not a message to lost people per se in the way that Paul writes this, but he's calling the believers back to a really important sort of what we would call foundation of our faith. That not only did Christ go to the cross to die for our sin. But he now becomes a model or a pattern for the way we should live our lives. Years ago, you might remember the WWJD. We had the bracelets, and before long, I think there might have even been hats and toboggans and t-shirts and maybe even shoestrings with WWJD on them. And it was really a neat trend to see among Christians, but there was a deep meaning behind that statement, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And while it does base itself on a book that was written long ago, In His Steps was the name of that book. And it talks about how in one church in a small town, one person decided to live their life asking that question at every moment, every intersection of their life. And then it began to explain. Now again, this was a fictional story, but it still comes to make a great point. And that is, once that person began to walk only in the way that Jesus had commanded us to walk, and asking him at every intersection, what would Jesus do? It begins to describe the radical change that took place, not only in that person's life, but eventually in that church, and the impact that it made in that community, and ultimately in the surrounding communities. It's a great book. It's an old book. But that's where that WWJD came from. And unfortunately, sometimes we as Christians make a trend into something and we sort of lose the essence of its meaning. And I'm afraid that might have been what happened with the WWJD. But there's still a message that needs to resonate there. And it's similar to what we see in Paul writing today in this statement that he makes. And we're going to see this in the second part of verse 6. Walk in him. And that's the question. Are we walking in him? I mean, you may be walking in him this morning. You got up from your sleep and you got dressed and you came to church. And so certainly you're walking in him this morning. You're being obedient. And this one's the easy one. What about tomorrow? What about later in the week? What about in your marriage? What about in your relationship with your kids? What about in your work life and the people that you work with? What about your community? What about with the folks in and around your life? Are you walking in him? See, there are no qualifiers here. He is not saying walk in him when it's convenient. Walk in him when you feel like walking in him. Walk in him when you have no other hope but to walk in him. Walk in him essentially in all matters. And so when we read this morning, we're going to come back and we're going to look at four things of what it means to walk in him. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this now so I don't have to stop when we read through this. We're going to come back tonight at 6 o'clock and we're going to look at verse 7. I know on Wednesday nights a couple of weeks ago we looked at verse 8, but we're going to sort of focus in on that statement in verse 7 tonight where it says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up. There's a charge for the church there. And when we talk about all of the things that we should be doing as a church, it comes back to some very central, elementary ideas. And one of those is what we read in verse 7. Start reading with me back in verse 6. And as I've said, we're going to read down to verse 10. And it says this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now look at the next word, so. Now I love that word so. I love the word therefore in Scripture because it almost seems to say, do you not understand? Because of what has been said in the earlier part of this verse, because you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. I mean, that's what we might think of today as sort of an in-your-face command. So walk in him. And there's a lot of meaning behind that statement. Now he goes on to say this, verse 7, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Did you catch that? Overflowing with gratitude. Not a reluctant follower of Christ, but a gracious follower of Christ. I think sometimes, and I'm not going to park here, this could be something we could come back to on another night. We're not going to necessarily talk about this part of it tonight, but it is one to sort of think about. Sometimes we find believers who are begrudgingly following God's plan. I mean, it's almost like they're being dragged down the path of what God wants for them. That's not the image that we see here in the latter part of verse 7, overflowing with gratitude. Not just be gracious, but you're overflowing with it. And now because you've chosen to follow Christ, stick with me here, and you're walking in Him, and you're growing, that's what we mean by the firmly rooted and being built up aspects. You're established, in other words, in your faith. Now you are overflowing. In other words, you are contagiously gracious in the way you live your life. And so when we ask that question, are you walking in Him? That's not just something that internally is seen. It's something that's seen externally by those around us. And unfortunately, many of us today don't have that aspect of an overflowing gratitude of what Christ is doing in us, what He's done in our lives, and what we hope He will continue to do. Now, He goes on in verse 8, and this is where we begin to see sort of the command. It's a warning, if you will. And it's very similar to what we've studied in these last weeks in our book study of Revelation. It says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Now remember, this is a church that was terribly confused about these things. They had begun to misunderstand the role of Christ and had almost relegated Him down to just being a good man and no longer a Savior. And so Paul is including this warning. And it's the same warning that we need to heed today, that we don't fall into the trap of the philosophies and the empty deceptions in the world, or the traditions that are set out in the world that are contrary to Scripture. Then in verse 9, he picks back up and he says, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Look at verse 10. "And in Him you have been made complete." Now you may not be feeling this morning that you've been made complete, but let me tell you this. When you look at this, you are complete in the sense that you have Christ in you. And you are in the process of learning to know what it means to be complete in Him. There is nothing else lacking. Do you understand that? There's no more saving that needs to be done. There's no more arrival of God's Spirit in your life that needs to be done. In other words, it is complete. All of the ingredients are there. It's just a matter of us learning to let God put them more deeper in our life. And that's what he means by that word complete. And then he goes on in the last part to sort of reiterate what he's just told us. And this is, "He is the head over all rule and authority." Now we're going to stop there. We could keep going. Verse 11, he keeps going on into the division between the Old Testament law and now the New Testament standard. And that's where he talks about the circumcision and the differences between that and the New Testament meaning versus the Old Testament. We are circumcised in Christ. We are made complete. But as I've said, I want to come back and sort of focus on that statement all the way back up really in verse 6 about walking in Him. And I want to give us four things this morning that we can extract out of this passage that I think will help us to understand what it means to walk in Him. Number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. To walk in Him, first, we must be saved. No one who is not saved can walk in Him. Now, there may be some who try and try to impersonate a believer and try to act like something that they're not, but the truth of the matter is that this command, this expectation, is something that you and I can never do on our own power. It's through the presence. Remember what he said, we are made complete. And because of what he says in the latter part of verse 10, he is the head over all, the rule and authority. That doesn't just mean in the world at large, but he is the head, the rule, and the authority in your life. And the only way that happens is when you get saved. Now, I know we get lost in the term saved today, okay? It's when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have you ever noticed we as Christians have sort of a lexicon of terms that we like to throw around that have to be confusing to the world? Saved? Long ago, when I was 12 years old, I was sitting in a revival service, had no idea what it was about to come, and I had some friends that had drugged me to church that night. I was not a believer, and they began to ask me, "Are you saved?" I had no idea what that meant. Saved from what? Saved. And of course, like most embarrassed 12-year-olds, I just said, yeah, I'm saved. And then they started asking those dreadful questions. When were you saved? What was it like when you got saved? And I had no answer for those. But in just a little while, did I not realize that I would get saved. And it was that night that I accepted Christ. But salvation is what we mean by being saved. It's accepting Christ into our lives, as we said, to wash away our sins and now to be complete. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that there's still not growth. He does give us this idea that we're being firmly rooted and being built up. We're being established. Those are all things that are continually happening in our lives as a believer. And that will never be finished, but the presence of Christ has made us complete. And so if we are going to learn to walk in Him, the first thing is that we've got to make sure that we've genuinely accepted who Christ is. Not a false salvation, not a cultural Christianity, not because our parents brought us to church and they made that decision, but it's a decision that we all personally have made. We have come to terms with what Christ did and how we are in need of Him, and to accept Him as our Savior. And I often say this, to make Him the Savior and Lord. I usually say it Lord and Savior just because it sort of flows a little bit better. But really, one comes before the other. Salvation and then making Him Lord. I believe all of that takes place at the point of conversion. It's not a second decision, as some may have you believe. But we are asking Him to save us from our sins and from the eventual separation in hell. I believe that place exists. We're being saved from that, but at the same time, we are making Him the Lord of our life. And that's why it becomes so important what He tells us in verse 10. Not only are we complete, He says, but He, Christ, is the head. Do you see the word He there? It's capitalized. He is the head over all rule and authority. And as we've said, that includes your life. So what does that mean? You're making Him the Lord of your life. So we must be saved. You can't walk in Him. You might for a short period of time appear as if you are, but you can't over the long term of your life walk in Him without first accepting Him and making Him your Lord and Savior. Number two is this, and it sort of follows a logical progression here. First, we must be saved. Number two, as you'll see, we must submit. I mean, this is not just something that takes place at the point of conversion. And I do believe that we are submitting to His Lordship. We've just sort of established that. But this is also sort of the idea that Christ gives us in His teaching about taking up our cross and following after Him every single day. Every day, I think we must learn to submit. Every moment in our day, we must submit. And what are we submitting to? When we talk about submission, that really means to surrender. It means this: give up trying to control it ourselves and let God take control. And as a believer who is learning to walk in Him and allowing Him to have all of the glory and the honor in our lives, we understand the power that comes when we submit. We're no longer having to worry about how things will turn out or how things will work. Because we belong to Him, we are putting Him, listen to this, into the driver's seat of our lives. We're letting Him be in control. And for some of us, like me, that's tough to do. I like to think I'm in control. But let me tell you something. You really are never in control. You may think you are, but it really comes down to this. Either God is in control, or, and this is a pretty strong statement, or the devil's in control. Now, the devil loves to make you think that you're in control, but in actuality, one of the two are in control. And the Bible's pretty clear about that. I mean, all through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, we see that. And so submission is really about surrender. It's letting God take control, not just, as we said in the earlier parts of our discussion, not just when it's convenient, not just when everyone else is doing it, not just when we're sort of in dire straits and we have no other alternative but to surrender. And some of us in this room are guilty of that. I am to some degree too. We often go to God as sort of a backup plan. And so before that, we're trying to work our own plan, and we're really not submitted to His plan until all of the other doors close. Amen? Don't say amen. But that's the reality. And I think that's part of the problem of what must have been going on in the church at Colossae. I don't know that it was health issues or relational issues or any of those types of sorts, but it was coming about in their own spiritual journey for the truth and trying to figure out who Christ really was. And they were trying to come up with all kinds of logical alternatives. In other words, they were trying to figure out what made sense instead of just submitting to what God's plan is. I mean, I'm here to tell you, Christ came to the cross and died for us. I can't answer that question of why other than what the Scripture teaches us. He did that because He loved you. I mean, that's clear. But why did God choose that manner? Why didn't He have another path for that? I don't know the answer to that. I just know that what He did. And I don't know why God has you in this church and me in this church, except for He has called us to be a part of this family, this community. And I don't know why things have happened in your life the way they have, and I don't really always understand why they've happened in my life the way they have, except that God is in control and I must learn to submit. And one day I believe we as believers will be in heaven and we will be able to see why God's done the things the way that He's done. And if He is the Creator and the Master, and He is the one, as it tells us, is the head and the rule of and all authority, then we must learn to submit to Him in that power. Because God doesn't just see the horizon like you and I see it. He sees beyond that. And God sees everything from beginning to end. He knows what's going to happen in your life this afternoon. He knows what happened yesterday. He knows what's going to happen years from now. And so because of who He is, if we're going to walk in Him, we have to submit to that. And that doesn't just come one time in our life. It comes almost on a daily basis. Sometimes multiple times during the day. Submitting to Him. Lord, You take charge of this. Lord, You show me what it is that You want me to do. And then number three, and I think this is sort of a close sort of second to number two. If you're going to submit, then number three you'll see on the screen is you also must trust. And this is where, for me, it gets difficult. I can submit to who God is. I have no problem in understanding that God is God and He's on His throne. The difficult part for me, and maybe for you, is to actually trust it. Because I can say, Lord, You're in charge, but it won't be too long before I start saying, well, now, wait a minute. Do You really know where You're sending me? Do You really know what You're asking me to do? And now I begin to question. And so really, I'm not as submissive or submissive to Him as I think I am because I'm not really fully trusting. And so let me tell you this. If you're going to submit fully, then you're going to have to trust fully. And if you're going to trust fully, you have to learn to submit fully. They actually go hand in hand. And if you've noticed in the last few weeks, I've been using these in some of the statements that I've made over sort of together and referring to the submission and the trust. And that shows you where God has been teaching me. Learning to not just say that we're submissive, but also be fully trusting. And listen, trust, you can define this way. It really is to agree that God has a better plan for your life. I love that. To really agree that God has a better plan for your life. And I'm going to tell you, I struggle with this. I do. I can submit. That's not an issue. But it's the trusting part. Because all through my life, I have struggled sometimes with fully trusting God's plan. And I'll be honest with you, I have gotten in some places I shouldn't be and messed up God's plan in ways that now have caused some consequences. But God is always good to bring me back to that path, and He is for you too. You can never get so far away from God's path and His plan for you that He can't bring you back. And that trust is something I think that comes, listen, with just experiencing Him. Learning to trust Him not in the small things, but also the big things. And this may sound strange, but I usually don't have a problem trusting Him with the big things. It's usually the small things that I have a problem with trusting Him with. And some of you are shaking your heads. You may feel the same way. But it's letting Him take charge, trusting Him that He has a better plan in all aspects, big or small in your life. And learning to see the submission and the trust. And as we've said, submission is essentially asking Christ to help us take up our cross every day and follow after Him. Trust is the actual path that we are following. And whenever those things come, and much like I think might have been occurring in this church in Colossae, they were confused. I think they might have been believers. I'm not going to question that part. They might have been submissive, but they were having a hard time logically coming to terms with who Christ was and what He wanted to do. And if you think about what's going on in the world that time, there are all kinds of alternative beliefs. I mean, verse 8 is something that you can really use as a descriptor. There were philosophies and deceptions in the world during this time. There was traditions that were overshadowing what the believers were to believe. And there were elementary principles of the world that now were being called into question. Sounds similar, doesn't it? That's a lot of what's going on in our world today. And the world will tell you, much like it might have to the church in Colossae in the first century, God is not worthy of our trust. Don't trust anybody except yourself. Trust this or that, but don't trust God. What has He done for you? And you see, as a believer, we come back, and I really believe that the sort of the evidence of what God has done and is doing and the hope of what we know He will continue to do now becomes the answer to that question. Why is it that we trust Him? Because He's worthy of that trust. Why is He worthy of that trust? Because He's God and He's sovereign and He's on His throne. And I know that He has a better plan for me. How do I know that? Because I've seen how He has carried His plan out to this point. I see how He's doing it right now. And I have no reason to believe that He's not going to keep doing that. And if you struggle with that, then just look at the testimony of what He's done in other people's lives. And even in churches like this, this serves as a testimony that God has a plan. You think how long this church has been on this site, faithfully ministering to this community. And it continues. And God has blessed this church. And there's a legacy here. And so God is certainly, listen to this, worthy. And He expects us to be submissive to Him. But He also is worthy, and He desires us to trust Him, fully trust Him. That's why I say you can't have submission without trust, and you can't have trust without submission. And then we go to the fourth point. And again, as we think about what does it mean to walk in Him, we said you must be saved. Number two, we said you must submit. Number three, we said you must trust. Those sort of go hand in hand. The final one is this. We must be steadfast. And we're going to talk more about this tonight in verse 7. But He does make mention here being firmly rooted. I mean, I think of a tree. When we first moved here, there was a gigantic tree that I believe had already taken your past pastor's truck. And we were afraid it was going to take one of our cars and actually had already taken part of the driveway by cracking it with these humongous limbs falling down. And so y'all were good enough to see about taking down that monstrous tree. But talk about firmly rooted. Oh my heavens, I'm still finding the now leftover roots scattered through that part of the yard. I mean, it was deeply rooted. And that tree was not coming down on its own, even though it was falling apart in some ways. The trunk of it was not going to come down. It was firmly rooted. That's what I think when I hear this term firmly rooted. We are firmly rooted. Why is that? Because Christ is anchoring us. And so when we talk about being steadfast, we must understand, listen to this, and this is what this means. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to be firmly rooted, anchored down in our beliefs. And then what does it say? Being built up, that means that we're continuing to be rooted and fortified and strengthened. How is that? Because of our salvation and the submission that we give to the Lord every single day and the trust that we have in His plan for our life, He is rooting us. And He's building us up. And then I love that next statement. If you'll come back tonight, we'll look more at it. But being established. Listen, when we talk about being steadfast, this literally means to be steady and firm, to be in place strongly, to be faithful. And that's what we mean when we talk about walking in Him, is that if all of these other things have to be present, then certainly the stamina or the endurance could be another term you could use. But steadfastness is one that I love. It's sort of giving the idea that we're steady and we're moving. It's not a sprint. It's not a quick race. You may laugh at this, but when I was in middle school, I was on track. And I ran the relay, and I was the cleanup runner. I was fast when I was young. Now I'm not so fast. I can't believe I used to do those things. But I was not a long-distance runner. I was a sprinter. And the spiritual journey that you are on, that I am on, is really more like a marathon. It's a long run. And this, by the way, is one of Paul's great illustrations or metaphors, is to compare your spiritual journey in places like 2 Timothy and Acts chapter 20, like a race. And it is. It's a race, but it's a long endurance race. It's not a sprint. It's not even a relay. It's for the long haul. And so when we think about the steadfastness, there's another word that sort of comes, and this is not a fifth point, but I want to throw it out there for you, is faithfulness. Sometimes, there's no question we're saved, but sometimes you may doubt that. But when we begin to look at the Scriptures and what the Scriptures define as salvation, then we have faith that what Christ says He's done, He has done. He's wiped away our sins. You may not always understand God's power, but you have faith when you submit. You may not always understand God's plan. It doesn't make logical sense always, but you have faith in that. And the steadfastness, you may not know how you're going to make it through this next week. You don't know how God's going to use this, and whatever predicament we may face, you may begin to question whether or not you can remain steady and firm, but yet you have faith that God will give you that power and that strength. So that's why I think faith almost is a thread that runs through all four of these. So as we come to the end, I come back and ask you that question. Are you truly walking in Him in all matters? Not just the big things, but the small things too. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are thankful, God, for Your Word. And we're thankful, God, that as we see this command, and really it's a command that we also see John writing in 1 John chapter 2, where he gives us a similar charge about walking and remaining in Christ. This is really a central belief, a core, if you might think, of our faith, is knowing that Christ not only saved us, but He's also given us the means and called us and charged us with the idea of remaining in Him, walking in Him. And so, Father, we sort of come full circle back to what we said in our opening prayer. There may truly be some here this morning who have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they know that they have been thinking about this. It's been something that has been a struggle in their life. They come into churches like this and they begin to really come face to face with the reality that they're not what we have described Christians are. And the only answer to that is to fully surrender, to accept Christ and what He did on the cross. There's really nothing complicated about it. It's just simply accepting what Christ did on the cross, accepting the forgiveness that He has provided, and asking Him to come into our lives to be, as we've already described, our Lord and our Savior. And then working on letting You complete us. And that's not a physical works. It's just learning to let You take more control of our life. And that may be where some of the believers are this morning. Is their struggle is just truly learning to trust or submitting. Or maybe even the fear of not remaining steadfast. And maybe at this point this morning, they're not being steadfast. They're not firmly rooted. And so my prayer for them, Father, is that You would begin to show them the power and the strength that You have for them. And that all they need to do is just learn to rest in You, to seek You, to spend more time with You, to get more involved in the things, Father, that You are involved with, and truly surrender the different parts of their life that they may be trying to hold back and control themselves. And Father, as we say this for us as individuals, we also pray this collectively for our church, that our church would continue to remain and walk in you. And as we make choices and decisions and chart courses for our church, that Father, we would be sensitive to your plan and your will, your sovereignty. Lord, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning. There may be some who need to come to the altar. There may be some who want to accept Christ this morning. We have people here who would love to share with them how they can come to know Christ and know that they know who Christ is. Whatever the decision is, Father, we give this time of dedication, this time of commitment, this time of response, Lord, to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?